Well, it is that time of year again, isn't it? The air has gotten brisk. The snow has fallen. Cookies are being baked. Our stomachs are full of turkey and pumpkin pie. And the music on KBHW is Christmas. And we're enjoying the wonderful time. And we're playing the music on the radio, Frosty the Snowman to Silent Night. And it's just about Advent. Advent is the time of year, as Pastor Seth said, is where we celebrate the first coming of Christ and we anticipate the second coming of Christ. And after 30 years of preaching on Advent, it's hard sometimes to come up with new creative ways of looking at it. And so this year, as I was anticipating Advent, I wrestled with the genealogies of Jesus. And if you know that there are two lists of genealogies, we're going to talk about that in detail, one in Matthew and one in Luke, and I'll explain why they're different in a little bit, but we're going to look at what's called the Christmas family tree. And like any family tree, the family tree isn't perfect. There's individuals in the family tree that bring special attention to themselves. And we're going to look at the special attention that they bring and how it can adapt to our own lives and how maybe we should respond. The one question that often comes up is, why are the genealogies of Matthew and Luke different? Shouldn't they be the same? Well, if you go and do a little bit of research on it, you discover this. And I went to my apologetic study Bible, and Matthew's genealogy emphasizes Christ's royal lineage, while Luke's focuses on his biological lineage. Luke gave Jesus' descent from Mary biologically, while Matthew gave the legal line of that descent. To put it simple, the lists were actually selective. It doesn't include every single person in the lineage. It just includes those whom the author, led by the Holy Spirit, thought that we should know about. The thing that we discover as we look at these lineages is that God uses ordinary people to do and communicate extraordinary good news. And the good news is that God is with us, and God wants to use you and me. That He can take us, me, a broken individual, and use us for His purpose, which is to bring glory to Himself and to help people know the salvation, the good news, that Christ has been born, Christ has died, that He rose from the dead, and that He will come again. The first individual that we're going to look at today is Abram. We know him as Abraham. In the Bible, we first come across Abram in Genesis 11, at the end of his own genealogy. And God calls him out of the land of Ur. And He calls him to go to the promised land, Canaan. And this is where we come across, really, the covenantal promise, the Abrahamic covenant. And this is what we read in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be blessed." In this passage, as I said, we discover the Abrahamic covenant. It's the promise that God will form a great nation through Abraham. And within this covenant lies Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the covenant, the Redeemer of all people. It's interesting because how many of you grew up singing the song, "Father Abraham"? Remember that song and how it got crazy? "Father Abraham, and many sons. You put one hand in, and then the next hand in, and then your feet in, and then the tongue in. Abraham. Remember, did anyone ever do that? Or is it just people from Wisconsin? Just people from Wisconsin did the Father Abraham with their tongue sticking out. But how do we come across the idea that Abraham is our father? Well, we're told this several times in Scripture, but in Romans 4:1, it says this, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh?" So Abraham is the forefather of us, of human flesh. But it's not just of human flesh, it's of faith. For we read in verse 3, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So Abraham had faith that God would fulfill this Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant included the birth of Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed that thousands of years before it actually happened. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, Abraham becomes your father of faith, because he was the first to have faith that the covenant would be fulfilled. Just shifting gears a little bit, but how many of you have ever been to Disneyland or Disney World? How many of you would like to go to Disneyland or Disney World? I knew that the Zika girls would raise their hands. But what's really interesting is that when Disneyland was open, one of the individuals who opened it said, "It's too bad that Walt Disney never got to see Disneyland, because he had died before it was opened." And the individual that was with the other individual said, "Ah, but he did see it. He saw it in his heart and mind. He saw this before it was created. He had faith that this would exist someday." And faith is really central to Christianity. It's the basis of our salvation. Faith in Jesus. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You see, you and I most likely will never experience seeing God physically unless he decides to reveal himself that way or Jesus returns. But we do get to see or experience God in a variety of ways, and it's by faith. And there are a variety of ways in which we experience God and see the proofs and evidence of his existence. It could be through the lives of other believers. It can be through sunrises and sunsets. It can be through the Word of God itself. It could be through the healing miracle, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. But we, like Abraham, are asked to have faith that there is a promised land. And that promised land is heaven. But there was a moment in time in all of human history where God inhabited earth. And that is what Christmas really is all about. It's when God came to us to be with us. And he was born in that far-off stable in Bethlehem. And for 33 years or so, God walked on the earth and revealed himself to humankind, which was the fulfillment of the covenant promise and of many of the Old Testament promises or prophecies. One of which was Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A little later in Isaiah 9, we read, "For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over the kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from that time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This was what Abraham believed God would do. This is what we, if we believe in Jesus, believe God has done. So we put our faith in that. And all of history, time before the birth of Jesus and after the birth of Jesus, this is the pinnacle of our faith, that God came to be with us, to redeem us, to save us. In a sermon by Dr. James Allen Francis, and this is one of the great summaries, I think, of the Christian faith. In 1926, he wrote this: "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he turned 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his cloak. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend." You see, this is what Jesus was born for. This was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. But listen to the rest of the story. 19, now it's 20, long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have been ever sailed, all that has ever been built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. Jesus. He's the center of human history. And this is what Abraham hoped for when he was given the covenant. The thing that I want to talk about, though, about Abraham is not his faith today. I want to talk about his character. Abraham was a man of faith, and Abraham did many great things, but he was also a flawed human being. He wasn't perfect. I think we could say that about all of us, could we not? That we are people of faith, but we're flawed human beings. We're broken. One of the ways in which Abraham was broken was that he was a schemer. He tried to take things into his own hands. Have you ever tried to take things into your own hands? Tried to fix them because God wasn't fast enough? Or God wasn't doing it your way? That's what we find in the passage of Scripture that we read today, is that God wasn't doing things fast enough. God wasn't doing it in the way Abraham and Sarai thought that it should be done. I think if we're honest, we all do that, don't we? And yet God could use a schemer with faith, someone who believed that God kept his promises, but at times we wondered how long, or he wondered how long, but we also say the same thing. How long, God? How long are you going to take? As we read earlier in Genesis 12 about the Abrahamic covenant that God someday would produce. This is what we read again. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all your families of the earth shall be blessed. God's timing. God's timing is definitely not our timing, is it? God doesn't work on our continuum. And so what we discover in the passage in Genesis 16 is that Abram and Sarai are wondering, how long is it going to take? And what do we do in the world today? A young woman decides to get married, even though she knows that this isn't the one that she should get married to, or vice versa. Or a young man decides he isn't getting what he deserves at work, so he decides to cheat and manipulate so he gets promoted faster. We're all impatient when it comes to God and his patience. And Abraham is getting older, and Sarah is getting older, and the promise of the offspring of the covenant hasn't happened yet. After all, they're of old age. Where had God failed? And so Sarah comes up with a crazy plan. She has a servant, Hagar. And so she says, aha, I'll fulfill God's promise by giving my servant to Abraham to have a child. Crazy idea, as we will soon discover. And so Abraham goes with Sarah's plan, decides that this is the way they'll fulfill the covenant. This is the way they'll make it work. And so Hagar gets pregnant. And indeed, she has a child, Ishmael. The interesting thing about this is that this creates a far greater problem, not just for Abraham and Sarah, but for human history. Because as we can look back, Ishmael is recognized as an important prophet and patriarch of Islam. It's what Muslims believe, that Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, born to him from his second wife, Hagar. Ishmael is recognized by Muslims as the ancestor of several prominent Arab tribes and is the forefather of Muhammad. Muslims also believe that Muhammad was the descendant of Ishmael that would establish a great nation as promised by God in the Old Testament. So Abraham and Sarah's plan ultimately creates the Islam family tree also. Not exactly what we want to hear about Abraham, is it? And that's what often happens to our plans that are outside of God's plan. Consequences. Not the kind of consequences that bring honor and glory to God, but what creates problems. Problems not just for us, but those around us. This is not the kind of stuff we want to talk about. We want to talk about Abraham, the man of faith. The man that fulfilled, or ultimately was the fulfillment of the covenant. And a lot could be said about this, and I'm not going to focus on that. Although Abraham and Sarah's foolish and sinful plan has the severe consequences for human history, God isn't done with them yet. Whereas you and I probably would have given up on Abraham and Sarah, we would have written them off, and we would have good reason to do so. God doesn't give up And God doesn't break his covenant promise. God keeps it. And this is the good news, because it teaches us that God doesn't give up on us either. Even when we mess up big, God can and does still use us for his purpose and his glory. It doesn't necessarily remove or take away the consequences, but God gives us a second chance. God can redeem our mistakes. God gives us these opportunities to repent, to return, to get back to where we originally should have been. You see, the Christmas family tree, it's not perfect. It's full of broken men and women. It's full of consequences. And I'll be honest, I do not understand why God allowed this all to happen. Why would he allow Abraham to be the father of Judaism and Christianity and Islam? And when you see all of the world's problems today, why did God allow it to happen? And yet, within that is hope. And there's good news, because God keeps his promise. And in that promise is Jesus, the hope of all the world, the hope that reverses all of this evil in the world. And so when I look at this in practical terms, this is what I conclude. God can and does use us in spite of our foolishness and sin if we let him, if we repent and have faith. In fact, the Bible is actually a book of how God does this repeatedly. If you wonder how, it's God's grace and mercy. If you wonder who, was King David perfect? Nope. Was the prophet Jonah? Nope. Was Moses? Nope. Peter? Nope. I would challenge you to find one other person than Jesus who was perfect in the Bible. And yet God repeatedly uses men and women who are not perfect to fulfill his covenantal promise. Which to me says, God can use me. God can use you. That God has a purpose and plan for our lives. God specializes in using broken human beings. Abraham the schemer, a man of faith, a man that tried to do things on his time rather than God's time, and yet God keeps his promise. God used him for his purpose. Isn't that good news for you and me? And so as we will look at further individuals during this time, we'll look at Rahab, the prostitute, Ruth, the foreigner, King David, the adulterer and murderer, and then finally we will look at Jesus himself, the only perfect one. But how God used them, and how God can use us. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you for, first of all, for you, who keeps his promise, who sends his Son to bring salvation, to bring hope, to fulfill the promise. And Lord, we also thank you for the men and women of faith that have gone before us. Although not perfect, we're humble enough to admit their failures and still believe and have faith. Lord, help us to be counted with them. Help us to be used by you for your purpose, for your glory. And Lord, as we enter this special time of year, may the message be that we can be salt and light and point people to Jesus, the true, perfect, good news for all mankind, the keeper and fulfillment of the covenant promise that started with Abraham. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.